Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning, and especially those who are our guests. We want to give you a special welcome. Thank you so much for responding to our invitation to come, and we are just so delighted that you are here, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord, and we want to share God's mercy and God's message and God's grace with you in every way that we can. So having said that, just in case you did not know when you came in this morning, after our service is dismissed here after a while, we have prepared tables and tables full of food downstairs, and we're going to share lunch together, and we're asking you, please, will you stay and share lunch with us, because we don't want to carry it back home. So please stay with us and just share a few more minutes with us after the service this morning, and we love you and thank you for being here. And let's look into the Word of God. Those who have been here for the past several weeks know that over the past several weeks we are conducting a study through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And he is writing this letter from prison. This is one of the prison letters. And so we are calling this study, we're out of all the themes that are in the book of Philippians, we are focusing on the theme of joy. Because in this short letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he talks about joy, rejoice, glad, happy about 19 or 20 times in this short letter. So it's one of the major themes. And so we are calling this study, as we're going through the book of Philippians, we're calling it a guide to joy. And what Paul is going to do is, if we will obey and if we will listen and learn from the Word of God, he is giving us inspired instruction and guidance on how we can discover and live in the joy of the Lord. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants to be happy. Few people are. And so that's what we're learning from the book of Philippians. How can we rejoice in the Lord, and how can we enjoy joy as a way of life? So we have come now to chapter 2. And it just so happens that today is Easter Sunday. And today is the Sunday upon which universally, worldwide, everybody recognizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although, here in the Lord's churches, we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. You know why we worship on Sunday, don't you? You know why we don't worship on the seventh day? We worship on the first day of the week? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So every first day of the week we gather here and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is a distinctive day, and so we're going to focus on how the resurrection of Jesus Christ factors into the gospel story. So the resurrection of Christ, speaking of a guide to joy, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the happiest, most joyous event that has ever happened in history. No other event in history has been as joy-producing and joy-giving and as happy event as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. So we're going to celebrate. We're going to have joy this morning, and especially in the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of Christ is a bigger part of the gospel story. So what Pastor Todd just read in Philippians chapter 1, especially verses 5 through 11, we're going to call it the story of the gospel. Or more particularly, I'm going to give it the nickname, the message this morning, I'm going to give it the nickname of 33 years in. 33 years in. So, the first thing that's running through your mind right now is you're saying, 33 years in. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the gospel? Well, let me ask you this. I don't know how much you watch TV or whether you even have the A&E network or channel. But on the A&E network right now, they are running a documentary, a docuseries, and they're calling it 60 Days In. Now, what happens on 60 Days In is, right up the road here, across from Louisville, the state line from Louisville, there is a Clark County, Indiana. And there is a sheriff in Clark County, Indiana, Jeffersonville, to be precise. And the sheriff's name is Jamie Noel. And Jamie Noel, they've got a pretty big jail there. They've got 500 plus inmates in the Clark County jail there in Clark County, Indiana. And so Sheriff Noel began to suspect and knew that there was just an awful lot of illegality that was going on among the inmates and even among some of his correction officers. They were corrupt correction officers, and a lot of things needed to be corrected. And so Sheriff Noel said, "Now, how am I going to find out what's going on in my populated jail here?" So what he did was he solicited and handpicked 7 volunteers, and nobody in the jail is supposed to know about this. I know they're filming it, but what they're doing in the jail is they're putting the word around that we've got some new inmates and they're coming in, and so we're going to film these inmates, we're going to document the life of new inmates. And so as far as the jail is supposed to know, they're just inmates. So there are 7 inmates that are being introduced into the jail system there in Clark County, Indiana. And there are 4 men, 3 women. One of the women is actually Muhammad Ali's daughter. And so these 7 people are innocent. They just volunteered. And so they are innocent of their crimes, but they have been charged with crimes, and they are being punished for their crimes by being introduced into the jail system. And so the documentary series is just about, you know, their experiences there. And then as they circulate among the jail, then they're spying for Sheriff Noel, and they're reporting back to him what goes on in the inner workings of his jail. So let's get the salient points then of this docuseries. First of all, the series or the system is flawed and broken. So just log on to these, because we're going to go to 33 years in. The system is flawed and broken. Volunteers go into the system to help fix it. Innocent people allow themselves to be charged and punished for crimes that they did not really commit. And then the system is fixed, or at least it's a little better, because as I understand it, there are some correction officers who have been dismissed from their jobs. And so, let's come now to the story of the gospel. Why are we calling the gospel 33 years in? Well, 33 years is approximately the amount of time that Jesus was here on earth. Jesus came from heaven, came to earth, and did the work of salvation, died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and all of this was about over a period of 33 years. So I'm calling this 33 years in to describe the story of the gospel. This is the amount of time that Jesus lived among us. So what happens then in the story of the gospel? Here is what happens in the story of the gospel. We just read it just now. Here's what happens in the story of the gospel. First of all, the system is broken. This time, we are the system. This time, the system is the whole human race. From the time of Adam and Eve, after they disobeyed God, fell into sin, the system is broken. That's why you cry. That's why you have trouble. That's why your heart breaks. That's why relationships break up. That's why we sin. That's why we do all of the bad things that we do toward God and toward one another and toward yourself. It's because the whole system is broken. It was not made broken. When God made the system was not broken. When God made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden and the newly created world, it was a perfect system. They were in perfect harmony with one another, perfect harmony with God, but then they broke the system. They disobeyed God, and that's why we are where we are today. And so, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so this whole human race system is broken by sin. So, what does Jesus do in the story of the gospel? What does Jesus do? Jesus comes from heaven down to earth and enters into the system. He enters into the fallen world. He actually becomes one of us and is made in our likeness. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and he was innocent. But on the cross, what Jesus did was he allowed the Father to charge him and make him responsible and blame him for our sins. And Jesus was punished for our sins on the cross. That's the death. That's the death Jesus died. He died not for his own sin, not for his own crimes, but he died in order to bear our sin and be punished for our sin so that we can be saved from our sin. Then after he died, Jesus or God the Father raised him from the dead. Or Jesus raised himself from the dead. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. The Bible says in the book of Romans that he was raised by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they all raised him up. But the point is, he didn't stay dead. He was raised up from the dead. And then God not only raised him, but God exalted him to the throne of God in heaven, where he is right now. And as a result of the gospel, as a result of this gospel story, then the system is fixed. We call it, we're saved. We are delivered from that brokenness, from that sin. We are justified. We are rectified. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are pardoned. All of our sins have been taken away by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will believe it. If you will believe it, then our sin is fixed. Our sin is cured. Our sin is remedied by the story of the gospel. And then, not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ restores us back to a loving relationship with God our Father. And we go back not only to Eden and we're restored back to that fellowship with God, but it's better than Eden was. And we're looking forward to being with God forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. So that, in a nutshell, is the story of the gospel. Paul is going to break it open in a little more detail. So, what we've got here is the good news. Now, I understand, here's what I need you to be thinking right now. You need to believe this. You need to believe this. This is the only way that you're going to be saved from your sin. This is the only way the system can be fixed, is by this good news, by this gospel news, by this gospel story. Everybody talks gospel, but everything that says it's gospel is not the gospel. Everything that passes for the gospel is not the gospel. Everything that people believe when they think they believe the gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is one thing and one thing only. And the gospel is how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day because our sins had been put away by his death on the cross. That's the only gospel there is. You need to believe that gospel. If you don't believe that gospel, please listen to me very carefully today, because I'm going to tell you what the gospel story is. I'm going to tell you how sin can be fixed. I'm going to tell you how fallenness can be put back together again. I'm going to tell you how you can have a grace relationship, a loving relationship, be restored back, reconciled back to God the Father because we've been separated from Him because of our sin. I'm going to tell you the good news. I want you to believe the good news. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, then you need to listen too, because we need to be telling everybody else in the world this good news. And so you say, well, you know, how do I begin? How can I tell people the story of the gospel? Well, just listen. Just listen and look at this scripture, and then you can come back and you can use this as a model. This is a plan of salvation. This is how God fixes the system. And this is how God purifies us and makes us right with Him. And so the gospel, in order to be the gospel must ask and answer these three essential questions. It is not the gospel unless you ask and answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ? Question number two is, what did Jesus Christ do? And question number three is, why did Jesus Christ do what Jesus Christ did? And that's the gospel. If you can answer and believe with all of your heart, like Paul says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So that's who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why Jesus did what he did. So in order for us to approach our text this morning, what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is, I'm going to take these six essential truths that are in the story of the gospel. This Jesus is 33 years in our broken human system. And so I'm going to break down the gospel story into these six essential, very simple gospel truths. And it's the story. It's the way the story is outlined. So first of all, here's what we're going to find out is in the gospel. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. You've got to believe that. You need to know that. Secondly, Jesus Christ became a man. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to save us from our sins. Fourthly, God raised Jesus from the dead. Fifthly, not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but then Jesus ascended back into heaven where he is right now, sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father in majesty and sovereignty and lordship, and Jesus Christ is running the world. And Jesus Christ is saving his people from their sins. So whatever Jesus did in those 33 years in, then Jesus is making it work right now, and he's bringing it to pass. And then the sixth element of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, every human being from Adam on to the last one who is alive when Jesus comes back, every human being is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and because he is raised from the dead, every one of us is going to give a personal account to Jesus Christ. And the standard of judgment is going to be, do you believe the gospel? Do you receive the gospel? Do you confess the gospel? So, let's find out what the story of the gospel is. So let's take this story then, and let's just build it truth by truth. All right, number one. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is God. It said, the words. You just look at the words. We preach the words. So the words are right there. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, we read it a while ago, and I've got the words up on the screen. So the first words are, speaking of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God. So we've got two statements about Jesus. Number one, first of all, Jesus is God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus did not begin in Mary's womb? Do you believe that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem? He became a man. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus has no beginning. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Like the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is the eternal God, who being in the form of God. In John chapter 1 begins by saying this way, in the beginning, that is when everything began, and Jesus began the beginning, everything that began was begun by Jesus in John chapter 1, but in the beginning was the Word. Another name for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So truth number one is you've got to believe this. If you don't believe this, you're not going to go any farther. You've got to believe this. Jesus Christ is God. Because only God can do what needs to be done to fix you and fix our system and save us from our sins. Jesus Christ is God. Not only is Jesus Christ God, but the next statement says that Jesus Christ is equal with God. And the verb, it's translated various ways in our English translations. One translation says, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Another translation says, he didn't consider it something to be grasped to be equal with God. The word that Paul used there simply means to lay hold of something, reach out and lay hold of something, and you hold on to it for dear life, and you're not going to let it go. Kind of like a robber does. You know, a robber comes and sees your stuff, doesn't belong to him, but a robber comes and sees your stuff and lays hold of it and takes it away and won't give it back. Well, Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. It was his. It was his by right. It was his by nature. He is God. He is equal with God. In John chapter 5, Jesus on their Sabbath day, Jesus heals a man, which only God can do, but Jesus heals a man. And so, because it was on the Sabbath day, they accused him of breaking their law. He didn't break God's law, he did break their law, but that's inconsequential. But, you know, they wanted to stone him to death and kill him for breaking their law. And they says, why are you breaking our law? And Jesus said, well, I'm not breaking your law, but I did what I did because my Father is working up until now and I'm working. Whoa, let's kill him twice. Because now he not only did a work on the Sabbath day and broke the law, which is a capital offense, but he says that God is his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus let it stand. Jesus didn't correct them. Hey, you got it. You got it. He is equal with God. And so that equality with God was not something, though, that Jesus thought that he just had to hold on to without relaxing or without relinquishing. And so that brings us then to the second essential truth of the gospel. Not only is Jesus Christ God in nature, character, and attributes, not only is he equal with God, but God became a man. Jesus Christ, God, became a man. And so the words are, he made himself of no reputation, which means he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men or human beings. And so the first thing that Jesus did was, he made himself of no reputation. You do understand that human beings are less than God. You do understand that, don't you? Because we are the creatures of God. We were made by God. We were made by Jesus Christ. But we are less than God. And so when Jesus, God, volunteered to become a man, then he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He didn't cease to be God. He did not empty himself of deity. He was still God even while he was a man. But he did empty himself of the glory that he enjoyed with the Father. Wow. I mean, why would he give up the glories of heaven, the adoration of heaven, and the fellowship with his Father? Why would he give that up and empty himself and make himself of no reputation and then be made in the form of a servant? I mean, this is a slave. He came in the form not just of a human being, but he came in the form of a servant. All through the book of Isaiah, through the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, Messiah, when Messiah comes, he's called the servant of the Lord. He will come, as he said in Hebrews 10, he says, I have come to do your will, O God. He came to be a servant. Not only a servant of the Father, but he came to serve you. He came to serve me. He came to serve us. We were the ones who needed the help. We were the broken ones. And so Jesus comes and Jesus says over and over again, he says, don't you think that I came for you to wait on me? I didn't come for you to serve me and wait on me. I came to serve you and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus came to earth to wait on you, to serve you, and to meet your need. And your need is to be forgiven of your sins. Your need is to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to God. And Jesus came in the form of a slave. And then he was made in the appearance of humanity. This is kind of interesting because we go back to the very beginning that Jesus made in the very beginning. And when he made the first man and the first woman, whose likeness were they in? They were in the image of God. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. And then we sinned and fell, and now God comes and makes himself into the image of God. Of a fallen man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? Isn't that grace? So however you're broken, however deep your needs are right now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is here to tell you, I came to this earth and I made myself into your likeness and I took your need upon myself. I know who you are. I know what you're going through. He himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities upon himself, and he was made in all likenesses and fashions as we are, accepting our sin. And so God became a man. Jesus Christ became a man. All right, thirdly, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Here are the words. And being found in appearance as a man, because If he had kept his former form, he couldn't have died. Nobody is going to kill God. You can't get to God to kill God. So in order for Jesus to die, he's got to take on mortality. And so that's why he became a human being, subject to death. And so he comes into the world. And being found in appearance as a man, a human being, he humbled himself. You have no idea. We have no idea. We could go on, and we could preach for hours and weeks just on the humiliation, not only of Christ and humanity, but the cross. Oh my, the cross, such a humiliating experience and a despicable experience. And yet, the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedient. Obedient to whom? Who did he obey? He obeyed the Father. Because when the Father said to the Son, as we say back in the council halls of eternity past, whenever they made their covenant with one another, the Father says to the Son, he says, "Son, those broken sinners down there, I want them back. I want them back. I want them to be my children. I want them to be your brothers and your sisters. I want us to be a big, happy, glorified family. But son, we can't have them the way they are. They've got to be fixed. They've got to be saved from their sins. Son, the only way to do that is for you to go. You've got to go. You've got to become one of them. And you have to die. I'm commanding you to do that." And Jesus said, "I'll obey. I'll do that." He says in John chapter 10, he says, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I have received this commandment from my Father." So the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and commanded the Son to come into the world and die for us sinners. And so Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It would have been a whole lot easier to die some other way. You know, put a spear through his heart, hang him, that'd be quicker than crucifixion. No, he chose the death of the cross because at their time, that was the most excruciating, painful, agonizing form of death that was available. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, and he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Because you see him there, hanging on a cross. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought you said a while ago that he is sinless." Yeah, that's what the Bible says. "He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You say, "Wait a minute, didn't God say the one who sins must die?" Yeah, that's what God said. "Doesn't the Bible say that the wages of sin is death?" Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. "Isn't he dying?" Yes, he is dying. "Isn't he sinless?" Yeah, he's sinless. Well, then why is he dying? Why is he dying? Because he's being blamed for your sin. And he's being blamed for my sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, became our sin for us. And the chastisement to obtain our peace, the punishment to obtain our peace was laid upon him. And God the Father slew his own Son and blamed him for our sins. So that's what the cross is all about. Have you ever seen that? Do you believe that? Do you see the grace of God? He's not requiring you to pre-qualify yourself. He's not requiring you to turn over any new leaves. He's not requiring you to do this, that, or the other to make yourself good enough for him. He came to us when we were sinners, and without requiring any pre-qualification, he took our sin upon himself on the cross and died and paid for every one of our sins. That's the gospel. That's the only gospel there is. And that's the only way you're ever going to be saved, is by believing that gospel. So he died on the cross for our sins. And then God raised him from the dead. All the details are not in here, but Paul just kind of sums it up and says, therefore, because of this, because of his obedience unto death, And the death on the cross. Therefore, because of this, as a result of his obedience on the cross, God also has highly exalted him. Well, that highly exalting began in the resurrection. You know, Debbie was playing the song during our offering this morning. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, just waiting the coming day, Jesus our Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, vainly they seal the dead. Up from the grave he arose. God highly exalted him. Death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. And when he arose from the grave, he was making two demonstrations. First of all, he was demonstrating, I am God. I told you I was God. He did it. He did it. He did what he said. He said he would die and then rise from the dead. He did it. He did it. He did it because Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He cleansed the temple. And they come to him and they say, you know, why are you taking such authority in the temple? You know, show us a sign that you're the Son of God. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. They remembered that too. When they put him in the tomb, they went back to Pilate. And they said, you know, when that deceiver was alive, he said he was going to get up. He said he was going to rise again. So we want you to put guards around the tomb. We want you to caulk it. We want you to seal it. We want you to put your insignia on it. And we want it to be inviolable so that nobody can violate it. Pilate said, you got it. Go and do it. But death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He rolled, tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. So he demonstrated that he is God. And then the second thing he demonstrated, watch me now. Watch me. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. When Jesus rose from death, you know what he was demonstrating? He was demonstrating that there was no more sin there to keep him dead. So what kills people? What kills us? Why do we die? The soul who sins must die. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus is dying not for his own sin, but for our sins. So he dies. And then he goes to the grave. What did he do by his death on the cross? He paid for our sins. He exhausted the wrath of God against our sins. He was punished for our sins. So the sins aren't there anymore. Well, if the sins are not there anymore, there's nothing to keep him dead anymore. And so, when Jesus had put away our sin, then he rose. And he lives forevermore to save to the utmost all of those who come to God through him. So God has highly exalted him. And God continued the exaltation when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven where he is right now. He is right now, he's running everything. The one whom they thought they had made into a victim, the one that they thought they had put away when they nailed him to a cross, he's the one who's running everything. He's on the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on a throne of majesty, a throne of deity, a throne of lordship, a throne of sovereignty. And not only is the Lord Jesus ruling the world and running the world according to his own will, not only is he saving his people from their sins, but Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Jesus Christ comes again, according to John chapter 5, and according to Acts chapter 17, God has also appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, and God has given to us assurance that that day will happen because he raised up Jesus from the dead. Just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 plus years ago and lives in heaven right now, he is coming again, and the day is coming, a great day is coming when every human being is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess. This is God's decree. God has set the agenda, and it will happen. God raised him from the dead to assure us that it will happen. That every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the gospel story is, you can do so right now. To us, the gospel story is, yeah, we confronted that some time ago. And every one of us believes that. Those of us who are saved, we believe that. We accept that. And everything we have talked about in this gospel story, we admit that. We say, that is true. God is true. I am the sinner. But Jesus came to save me, and He died on the cross to be punished for my sin. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to spend eternity in everlasting misery, suffering the wrath of God without end. I don't have to do that because Jesus suffered my hell for me on the cross. Jesus was punished in my place. And all God the Father says to me and to us and to you right now is God the Father says, I want you to admit that. I want you to confess that. So Paul says in the book of Romans that if you, the word of faith, this word of faith and salvation and grace that we preach, the word of faith is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God has decreed you will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, in other words, if you believe this story, and if you're willing to commit yourself to this story, then God says, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So, what are you believing? What are you believing? What are you confessing with your mouth, coming from the faith of your heart? What are you trusting in? What are you depending upon to make yourself right with God? There's only one good news. There's only one gospel. And I've given it to you. Goes back to 33 years in. Goes back to when Jesus came to earth, became one of us, went to the cross, rose again from death, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so Jesus is before you right now. I'm standing in the place of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm calling upon you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Because God has made all the arrangements, and God has sent His Son to die for you and be raised again to bring you back to Himself. Where are you? If you're believing in the Lord, maybe even right now, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we just want to give you the opportunity to publicly confess with your mouth that you now believe that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's stand as we pray.